Morning. Check. There we go. Good morning. Hey, I want to start by praying for our young people. You might not know this, but we've got 85, 90 young people and a bunch of leaders over on the other side of the mountains doing a youth camp. And I just want to pray for them as they're wrapping up. I think they're kind of in the midst of their last session and they're going to be traveling back. Let's pray together for them. God, thank you for a church where we have a vibrant youth ministry, God, where we get to enjoy watching young people 6th, 7th, 8th, 9th, 10th, 11th, 12th grade, learn what it means to love you, find their identity in you. And we pray that even as they've been at camp, we pray there'll be great memories that have been made, great moments that they can enjoy as they think back like some of us do at certain camps that we maybe were a part of, but also, God, that more than anything, they would realize who they are in you. In a world that can bring all kinds of confusion about, God, their identity and who they are, thank you for who they are in you. We pray they be reminded. We pray for your spirit to work in them, especially, God, where there's hurt, especially, God, where they feel insecure, especially where they've been overwhelmed with certain things in life, that you would meet them even now where they're at. We pray every leader to walk in your grace, your wisdom, your strength, Father, and we pray safety as they head back, but we look forward to continued transformation in our youth ministry. In Jesus' name, and everybody said amen. Amen. They're heading back here in a little bit, so you can keep praying. We're in a series called One Small Step, and you can turn to Mark chapter 12 if you're looking for a spot in the Bible to head to. Mark 12 is where we're going to land. Leadership gurus have written books, have done podcasts. They have all kinds of seminars or conferences that you can attend, and I don't think there's anything wrong with that inherently. I love the topic of leadership. I love the topic of organizational health, and it is always my passion with our team here at the Grove Church, from our staff to even key volunteers and leadership positions, that we be as healthy as we can be. But I do get skeptical sometimes about the promises that we hear from some of these individuals that sometimes go something like this: we'll get you on track in 5 easy steps. Or maybe it's more like this: if you do these things, your life will be changed in 4 weeks. Or again, along the same lines, manifest your dreams by quoting these mantras every morning. Or take this pill or these powders and you'll see instant results. And on the other hand, so anyway, quick steps, fast turnaround times, positive affirmations, pills. Rarely, if we're honest, rarely do any of these things actually create lasting change. On the other hand, there is something to be said, and listen carefully, there is something to be said for the power of intentional and incremental change that's actually sustainable. Oftentimes in the world we live in, because it's an instant gratification society, we want the instant change. We want the quick fix. We want the easy answer. And again, that part is kind of flashy and that draws people in. But I love how author Eugene Peterson, I've mentioned him a few times now the last bunch of weeks, but he puts it this way as the title of a classic book on discipleship from somewhere around 1980, 81. He has a title of a book and it's on the screen. It's called A Long Obedience in the Same Direction. And again, you hear that title and it doesn't sound anything like 4 easy steps. The powder and the pill that will change it instantly or whatever else. So you have quick, flashy, monumental promise, charismatic stuff that gets people's attention. And on the other hand, as I said, you have, I'm going to pour some water on the fire. You have words like, listen, if you're a follower of Christ in here, I want you to key in. Here are some words that you need to become familiar with. Discipleship. Spiritual disciplines. Bible study. Worship. Community, servanthood, prayer. Here's one of your favorites, fasting. Theology, a Christ-centered world view. And as I've said already in this series, death to sin and self, but alive to Christ. But listen, here's what I wholeheartedly believe, because there's a lot of lofty promises that want, instant change, or we expect instant results. Here's what I wholeheartedly believe. Embracing a lifestyle that includes these will result in a richer and more fulfilling life than you might have ever imagined. And I believe that for you and I, if we say we have the title follower of Christ, we call ourselves Christians, if that's actually who we are, and you develop things like a lifestyle of prayer, a lifestyle of Bible study, a lifestyle of worship, that what gets developed here is something that's far more purposeful and far more lasting. And at the core, I'm convinced we know it, we just don't like it. I'm convinced we can understand everything I've just said and we believe it, we just don't like it because it's not quick, it's not easy, and it's not always fun. And so here we are in a series called One Small Step. And as we talk about, you know, are you living in the right direction? I believe it's absolutely lifelong, and I honestly believe it's absolutely purposeful. Especially when we take on the perspective of a world that says, you know what, set aside the religious stuff. People that said religion is the opiate of the masses. People that say that the idea of Jesus and some sort of weird book full of fantasies that we somehow read and think it's amazing, set that aside, or they call themselves humanists or atheists or give themselves other labels. And what they say is this: find your own purpose, or find your purpose within yourself. Do you see what kind of mess that worldview is causing, by the way? Do you see the kind of anxiety that is causing? What kind of pressure is there when you're supposed to find your own identity all within yourself? It's not turning out very good. Or on the other end of the spectrum, atheists, that you and I are just here by happenstance, that the science says that, you know, we were just some amoeba flung on a rock out in the middle of space and you just got to figure it out on your own. That's not helping anybody believe in any kind of purpose that helps our world. If the answer is to look within yourself, to find it all within, not only is it a lot of pressure, but when mine competes with yours, who wins? And that's what we're seeing in our world. Worldviews that when it's find your own happiness, find your own identity within yourself, and it's juxtaposed to others around you, who wins? Who trumps? Who gets the right answer? And it's not, again, creating a world that is the way it ought to be. And Scripture teaches us this. Again, if you're a follower of Christ, I challenge you back to Scripture. And that's where we land in Mark chapter 12. I'll read the text, we'll pray, and then we'll get into it. It says this, again, Mark chapter 12, starting in verse 28. One of the teachers of the law came and heard them debating. Noticing that Jesus had given them a good answer, he asked them, of all the commandments, which one is the most important? The most important one, answered Jesus, is this: Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind, and with all of your strength. And the second is like it: Love your neighbor as yourself. There is no command greater than these. Well said, teacher, the man replied. You're right in saying God is one and there's no other but him. To love him with all your heart and all your understanding and with all your strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself is more important than all burnt offerings and sacrifices. When Jesus saw that he had answered wisely, he said to him, you're not far from the kingdom of God. Let's pray. Lord, I pray open hearts, open eyes. I pray your Spirit would work even as we surrender to, again, learning on this journey. Help us understand to a greater degree today than we have what this means, because the implications in our lives are a big deal. In Jesus' name, amen. So as you jump into Mark chapter 12, verse 28, one of the teachers of the law came and heard them debating. Noticing that Jesus had given them a good answer, he asked. And so something's going on here that's before the conversation that we're getting to in verse 28, 29, and beyond. Something's already happened. By the time you get to Mark chapter 12, it's one of four gospels. If you're not familiar with the Bible, there's in the New Testament, the time of during Jesus and, you know, his life and after, you have Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, accounts of Jesus' life. And in Mark, it's the shortest of all the gospels. It's 16 chapters. So by the time you get to chapter 12, a lot has already happened. Jesus had taught the crowds. Jesus had performed miracles. Jesus had stirred people up. Jesus has disciples. And at this point, he's back in Jerusalem. And that's a big deal, because that's kind of the hub of spirituality for Israel, all this stuff. So here's Jesus. He's back at Jerusalem. And it opens up earlier on in Mark chapter 11 with Jesus creating quite a scene at the temple. It says this, on reaching Jerusalem, Jesus entered the temple courts and began driving out those who were buying and selling there. He overturned, picture it, he overturned the tables of the money changers and the benches of those selling doves. He would not allow anyone to carry merchandise through the temple courts. And as he taught them, he says, is it not written, my house will be called a house of prayer for all nations, but you have made it a den of robbers. Chief priests and teachers of the law heard this and began, listen, looking for a way to kill him, for they feared him because the whole crowd was amazed at his teaching. When evening came, Jesus and the disciples went out of the city. So Jesus, before this, comes into Jerusalem, notices at the temple that there's things going on that kind of remove the idea of it being a holy place. The regular crowd is being manipulated into buying sacrifices, and it's this big mess. And he's flipping tables and making a huge scene. And sometimes in our world, because he talks about, the phrase he says is it not written, my house will be called a house of prayer, but you've turned it into a den of robbers. And I hear people, and listen carefully, I hear people say, how dare you at the church have coffee available for sale? This is God's house. How dare you call this room an auditorium when it's God's house? Can I be honest, according to the New Testament, what is God's house? It is not this building. When Jesus died on the cross and the veil was torn in the temple, it gave access to the common person into the holy place, no longer allotted just for the priests. The whole idea of what happened with Jesus' death and burial and resurrection was that we all have access, but also it was a reminder of that veil being torn and you and I now having access to the Holy Spirit in a way that for a time only priests were allowed to have. What does that mean? Paul would say it this way, no longer is the temple the house of God. Now, who is the temple? Come on, who? Us, you, and I. So if you want to get upset in certain places where they're selling merchandise or there's coffee or we call it an auditorium instead of a sanctuary, it is intentional because you don't need to come here to find God. You don't need to show up here because God is here. While it's true that God's Spirit is here, and wherever two or three are gathered, there he is with them. You are God's temple. So when you hear the house of God and Jesus being angry about what's going on there, turn it back to yourself. What's going on in your soul? What's going on in your life? What kind of things are you entertaining that are destroying you? Because you are God's temple. Just a little side note for the sermon today. But it's true. And then we have to wrap our hearts around it. So he says, one of the teachers comes and hears them debating, and this is what's going on. And then after that day, the next day, Jesus goes back to the temple. And what happens? The religious crowd gathers, and the leaders of the religious movement, Pharisees and Sadducees and teachers of the law, are trying to stump Jesus and trap him in words that they can finally arrest him and try him and have him killed. So they're debating back and forth, asking different questions, and he stumps them. And at one point, he tells a parable. And he tells a parable of the wicked tenants. And a farmer leaves, and he rents out his farm to a bunch of people. And all of a sudden, the hired hands come back, and they're like, well, let's kill him. To keep it short, he's telling a parable against the religious leaders of Jesus' day. They are the wicked tenants, and they get furious about what he says. And that's where they want to have him killed. And then you get to the Pharisees and Sadducees couldn't stump Jesus. So this is where this teacher of the law shows up. And it says in verse 28, the last part, noticing that Jesus had given them a good answer, this is the whole conversation, he asked Jesus, of all the commandments, which one is the most important? If you remember, and if you're taking notes, which I encourage you to do, and there's sheets there in the seat back in front of you, you can use life groups or not, use them for notes. If you remember, Jesus described the religious leaders in a certain way, and if you're taking notes, you can write down Matthew 24 and 25 in particular. But at one point he says, they're used to tying heavy burdens to the people, but they themselves won't lift a finger to help them. The religious leaders of Jesus' day, when it came to the commands, and by the way, most theologians would agree that there's somewhere about 613 commands in the entirety of Moses' law, in the Torah, the Old Testament. 613. But here's what the Pharisees and Sadducees and religious leaders would do. They would have conversations about any one of them, any one of the law that was written. And they would say, you know what? I think this is good, but I think it means this. Well, I think it means this. Well, I think we should add to it to be more specific to make sure people get it right. So by the time Jesus comes around and he sees what's going on, there are possibly 1,000 or more laws that the common people are supposed to obey because that's what the rabbis told them to do. In fact, by the time you get to the 5th century AD, so 1600 years ago, which is a while back, but 1600 AD, there were a couple of thousand of these laws. And really quick, if you're taking notes, I encourage you to write this down. But if you want a really quick 15 to 20 minute Bible study, go to God Questions on the screen. Go to godquestions.org and look up these words, Torah, Mishnah, Midrash, and Gemara. And the reason I say it is because the Mishnah in particular is all of the conversation that the rabbis would have, and they would pen down how these laws need to be extrapolated on. So one law would become a law with sub-laws underneath it. That's why at one point there were thousands of them, which would be overwhelming to the common person. They're trying to trap Jesus in his words. So Jesus' response is this: the most important one, Jesus answered, is this: hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And let me stop there just for a second and say this. Theologically, the word for the belief in one God, it's pretty simple, is monotheism. Mono, one. Theism, talking about God and the study of God. Monotheism. We, if you're a follower of Jesus, follower of Christ, you and I are monotheists. We don't believe there's multiple gods. There are religions out there that would teach that there are multiple gods. Even some segments that would call themselves Christians would say that right now you're a human, but eventually you could become a god. And so there's multiple gods and they're ruling all over the universe. That's why the universe is so big and there are certain societies and planets all over out there. There's others that would say, in Hinduism, for example, there are up to 33 million in different gods, and everything you can imagine can be made into a statue you put by your kitchen windowsill, and that's a god you can pray to at any given time because that's your household god. So culturally, today in our world, maybe not more locally, but today in our world, but also back in Jesus' day, there were all kinds of beliefs about multiple gods. So Jesus starts out by saying, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And he says, love the Lord your God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And let me stop there for a second. And the general essence of Jesus' response when he says all of the 613, all of the traditions of the elders and the law and the thousands of laws you guys have tried to create, you can narrow it down. And let's start here. Love God with every fiber of your being. From your physical strength to your mental ability to the seedbed of feelings and emotions, everything that you are, love God with all of it. And that's in essence the beginning of the conversation. Love God. So that's where it starts. Love the Lord your God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And then he says, and the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. And we talked about this last week. In this series today is part three. In part one, we talked about the dream of a church that literally makes such transformational difference in the community that the community constantly can see Jesus' light and love. That's what we dream about here at the Grove Church. And the other part, part two, is that you and I are mobilized to action because we're part of the one another conversation in Scripture. And last week, if you missed the message, you can go back and listen. But we talked about the power of one another. Bear with one another. Pray with one another. Sing songs with one another. Encourage one another. And there's tons of them in Scripture, and that's for all of us. That's kind of this all-skate conversation. This isn't you and I, as I mentioned last week, showing up, waiting for a show to begin, leaving feeling good, but you and I mobilized to be the church together. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. And the reason that's so important, and it comes back to what I said about pop psychology and the world that we live in and finding your identity. Find your identity within. And that's a terrible answer that's causing all kinds of things to go on in our world that some of us look back and go, we've lost our ever-loving minds. So what does Jesus say? Find your identity in God. And the outflow of who you are in him is this: love your neighbor as yourself. The core of those things being, this isn't about you and finding your own identity within yourself. It's about you and finding your identity in the context of a God who cares and has plans and knows you more than anybody could ever imagine. The short version of what Jesus said is this: love God, love people. And at the Grove Church, we happen to say it a little differently, but the essence is the same. It's a little more specific just to help give some teeth to the conversation. And we say it in our purpose. We don't have a vision statement, a mission statement, a purpose statement, all that stuff. We have basically some simple phrases we want you to remember. And it goes like this: love God, connect with each other, serve all. And yes, absolutely, the beginning of the journey is love God, but the point of that being, there is a God who is so passionate, a God who knows you better than you know yourself, better than your psychiatrist could know you, better than your spouse will ever know you, and that God that loves you so much wants you to respond to his love. Love God. Yo, what does that mean? What does it look like? Well, it starts with understanding this God that loves you went to the cross to die for you. That's why the cross is such a big deal. That's why churches, there's crosses. People wear crosses. There's shirts with crosses, tattoos that are crosses. The cross of Jesus Christ is a reminder of God's love for you and me. That he paid the price. Why? For your sin and my sin. He wasn't crucified because the Hebrew leadership was jealous. He wasn't crucified because of the Romans. Sure, that's how it happened. But at the end of the day, Jesus went to the cross for you and me because of our sin. Because of the things we've done wrong, the ways that we've missed the mark. And again, in our world, it's like, well, just be nicer. Well, just be kinder. You don't want to deal with the stuff you've done wrong, do a bunch of stuff right. I mean, that's the right karma. If you got the bad karma, get the good karma. And that isn't Christianity at all. Christianity is this: there ain't enough good things you can ever do to work your way out of that problem. But here's the good news: Jesus already did. That's why the cross matters. Love God because he loves you. Went to the cross, death, burial, and resurrection for you. And when you begin to understand that, and you look at scriptures like, if you're taking notes, Romans 10, 9 through 10, says this: if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, and you believe in your heart God raised him from the dead, then you will be saved. For it is with your heart you believe and are justified, and with your mouth you confess and are saved. So love God means this: Lord, thank you for loving me. I want to love you back by surrendering my life, believing in what you already did on the cross so I could have my slate wiped clean. It's believing in that. Love God back. What else? It's when we gather in environments like this, when we see the songs on the screen and the words come up, it's trying to sing them even if you don't know how to sing. That's me. I change keys all the time. I don't know what key I'm in. I joke with the worship team all the time about stuff. I'm like, you got this in the key of E, and then you're moving to G. What if we go to D instead? I have no idea what I'm talking about. I don't know how to sing. All I know is that as we gather and sing, the point isn't to go, well, I'm not sure I like that color on the screen. Or, hey, did you notice that word was spelled wrong, which happens? Or, boy, what were they wearing? Or why are they standing this way? Or what's going on in here? How come the lights are this way? No. The moment as we gather and there's music playing, the whole point is for you to get your heart and soul focused on the love of God in those moments. That the words on the screen impact what's going on internally. That's why we gather and say, I don't know, people go, why do they do that? Why don't I just come 20 minutes late? Then I miss the music stuff. Stop it. Come to the music stuff. Because that's part of you and I loving God back because he loves us. That when we sing about, even as my wife talked about, the promises of God, what it means to wrap our heart around those promises even as we sing them. It doesn't matter if the song's a new song, yeah, a new song, or an old song, yeah, an old song. We all have our opinions. Mine happens to be like mid-90s opinions, but anyways, that's my age. But The point being, like, for you and I, there's a God that loves us. Love God back. What are some other pictures of it? Yes, worship is part of it, which isn't just as we gather, as a lifestyle. I talk about Spotify, and if you need to on your Spotify, search like worship music. You can go, the traditional hymns, love them. Good. Look it up in there. You'll find hours and hours of them. New stuff, look it up in there. You'll find hours and hours of it. Worship. Bible study. We talk all the time in here about you and I being readers of Scripture. You and I being studiers of the Bible. I love how somebody this week texted me. They said, hey, I'm on it, and took a picture of the reading plan, and they're current. They've been reading the Bible every day this year. I'm like, awesome. But that's part of learning to love God back. Reading, spending time with Him by being in the living Word of God. Reading Scripture, studying Scripture. It's learning prayer. It's when we talk about something like First Wednesday coming up, February 5th, please mark your calendar. Join us on Wednesday night, 7 o'clock to about 8:30, just worshiping, seeking Jesus in prayer. But if you want to learn how it works, it's more than just sitting in the class taking notes. That's fine. But you want to experience it, come on February 5th. It's like we had it the first Wednesday in January, not New Year's Day, so the 8th this time. But it was like 250, something like that in here. We're worshiping together, praying together. Love God. Again, there's all kinds of examples of what that looks like. But the general idea is we start picking up certain habits, moving along on that journey of maturity by being readers and studiers of Scripture, laying our lives before the Lord in worship, learning what it means to pray. Love God. And then I said, connect with each other. This is that one another piece. I realize it's really hard to get to know each other in a room like this. And I realize when somebody up here says, hey, thanks for worshiping with us, why don't you turn around and say hi to somebody? Some of you go, I hate this part. And I'm sorry you hate it. And I realize you don't really get to know people when you turn around, but it's at least nice to turn around and be moderately friendly. Doesn't mean you have to be like, hey, here's my cell number. That could be weird, by the way. Probably don't do that. But for you and I, it's not walking in waiting for the show to begin. I've said it before. What would it look like for you to show up and realize as you walk in or as you take a shuttle or whatever you do, that there's people around you? What if you actually said, hey, tell me your name. I don't know if I've met you before. What would it look like for you and I to build those bridges? That as time goes, we talk about things like a Grove men environment or a Grove women environment. I love that the youth right now, they're at camp. That's another whole other environment for a way to get connected to others. That what we want to do is that it leads to you and I being in life groups, connected to people, walking through Scripture together in groups, carrying each other's burdens, praying for one another. That what we want is that connection. I realize that people can show up because they enjoy the experience on a Sunday. But let's be honest, that only lasts so long. If you're not connected, inevitably the conversation goes, yeah, it's great, but I just didn't really get to know anyone. That's where life groups are a big deal. In an environment like this, it's like the big part of the bullseye. A Grove men or Grove women or whatever is a little bit smaller within the bullseye. But life groups is really the target, the center of that bullseye. That for you and I to build those bridges and connection. If you're in a life group, I love the stories that come out of them. Again, learning to read Scripture together, carrying each other's burdens together, having conversations that are developing that maturity. That it matters to get connected. And here's my honest confession. While on one hand, I got a text from somebody who said, hey, I'm reading the Bible every day this year, and they sent me the picture. I'm like, that's awesome. I also had a meeting this week with somebody who said, you know, it was really hard to get connected at the Grove. And I feel that for people. And it's not the kind of conversation where I go, well, let's just be done, I'm out of here, right? Like, it was just because it's bad news. It doesn't mean I'm not going to share it. That I realize there are some hiccups in people's ability to get connected that we continue to work on. But what we desperately want is everybody to look into getting in a life group. Because that's where community begins to happen. That's where when you show up on a Sunday and you know somebody, you go, hey, what's up, Joe? Good to see you, man. That's where you build those bridges into the lives of other people. Love God, connect with each other. And by the way, that connection and how it happens for those that visit, for those that see you from afar, for those that watch your life, they see what's going on. And it's the opportunity to shine light because we're loving one another the way we're supposed to. But then it's also the serve all piece. Love God, connect with each other, serve all. I don't have to get into it because I shared in part one in particular the different ways that we talk about serving in the world that we live in. That you and I are called to do that. But you say, well, serve all, that's a pretty big swath. When you say all, you mean like everybody. And we debated it years ago. Should it be all? Serve people, serve others? We wanted it to be all because what we want desperately is for a world that doesn't know Jesus to know Jesus. Don't we agree? Doesn't that matter to us? Love God, connect with each other, serve all. The idea that we're not here for ourselves. I talked about our code last week briefly. I brought up 4 of the 9. But one of them in particular reminds us the church does not exist for us. We are the church and we exist. Anybody know it? For the world. We're not here for us. We're not here to get what we want out of it. We're here like this to be challenged and encouraged because we are the church, not the building. Kind of mentioned that a bit ago. We are the church gathered in an environment like this. Because the point is, as we gather and encourage, we scatter all week long. And we're the church wherever we go. Some of you don't know this, and we don't do a great job, and we've got to get better at it, but we support missionaries all over the world all the time. And from the coffee that you buy on Sundays, all the proceeds go there. Some of you carve out a little bit of your income and give towards missions every month or a few times a year. All of that goes to support missionaries all over the world. Because we support missionaries and you hear the idea of somebody being a missionary, they're from here and they go to some other country, what would you expect of a missionary? Here's what you would expect. If they're a missionary, what do they do? Well, they should get to know the culture of the place they're going. They might want to get to know the language or maybe the local lingo of the country that they're going to. They should probably know some of the history of where that culture came from and why it is what it is today. There's all kinds of ways that you and I would expect if a missionary showed up that they would be able to say, man, we had to study, we had to do this, but man, it's really cool because when we went there, the light bulbs came on. It was really cool to see. But aren't you and I also missionaries? Yes, you and I are ambassadors. You and I are representatives. You and I are missionaries. And we've got to have that frame of reference because it changes how we serve. Some of you, you don't necessarily look at yourself as a missionary. But I want to challenge that all day long because all of us are. Here's the problem, though. If we don't look at ourselves as missionaries, but we accidentally are missionaries, what kind of missionaries are we? Do your neighbors look at you and go, they're the mean one? Do people at work look at you and go, oh, they don't work very hard? What is the reputation that you have among the people that God has sent you as a missionary? I mentioned the other gathering today, and you're going to be offended by this maybe, but some of you are the middle finger missionary because you're always angry and spouting out mean things at the world that disagrees with you. Is that helping anybody see Jesus? You're a missionary. To be really curt, I could say you're a missionary, act like it, right? Because whether it's social media posts or the way that you exist at work or how you operate with your neighbors in the apartment complex or neighborhood, or how you treat your family, you are an ambassador. There is no changing that. And if people somehow find out you're a church person, you're a Jesus follower, however you act gets attached directly to Jesus himself. That's why that bracelet that came out 20-some years ago still matters. WWJD. What would Jesus do? Some of you have the bumper sticker. Some of you might even have the tattoo. I don't want to see it right now. But it is that. Like, what would Jesus do? What would a missionary do? Love God, connect with each other, serve all. Now, this whole conversation is leading somewhere, and I'm going to come back to Mark 12 in a few moments. But we've got what we put together. It's the Grove Magazine. Now, it's not short. It's not a booklet. It's 170 pages. What is this? It's something we worked hard for months to put together because the origin of this series, One Small Step, is this. I said it last week. People start somewhere over here, and young, old, whatever age, doesn't matter. Know stuff about religion, Jesus, whatever, doesn't necessarily matter. Some people come in, don't know anything. Some people haven't even been here yet. They're over here because they went online. Some of you are online right now, and you're like, this is the church. This is us. Sorry. Anyway, so, but somewhere here, right? Start. And there's people in the middle and over here. And again, just a broad stroke picture of like, there's maturity. They have a sense of wisdom. They've got certain disciplines that they got down, like prayer. They're doing that pretty regularly. Learn to study the Bible. So there's, again, maybe they're on staff or they're a pastor or they're you know, part of our board or whatever. How do we move people on the journey? And that's where this came from. Because I realize, and I'm not anti, there's other things out there that are amazing growth tracks and Rooted and Alpha. All these things are really great things. But Aaron and I, as we were talking about this for a while, like we've got a lot of pieces. We just have never really put it in a system that makes sense. So I said, can we please do that? Because as we move towards a grand opening and we come into a new year, wouldn't it be awesome to have the pieces together to go, hey, why don't you jump on this journey and here's what it looks like. So briefly, here's what I'm going to say. This was created to help every single person in the room, wherever you're at, to go, hey, I'm here. And there's some steps we have intentionally for you to move along on the journey. Some of you guys go, I've been around for a bit. I'm maybe towards the middle a little bit. If you were in life group, you probably hated the question, where are you at in maturity on the journey? Like, I don't know. I'm like a 2, right? Nobody wants to say, I'm a 10. I'm there. I'm just like Jesus, right? Okay, so, and again, there's people over here. This whole thing is to help you go, hey, what are some steps I need to take? And what I love about it, for instance, if you simply go to, the beginning would be, if you go to like page 21, 22, 23, this is what we just talked about. Our mission, love God, connect with each other, serve all. Down here, and it's hidden, but it says love, connect, serve. And then we talk about our mission. We've boiled down our mission as a church to 3 simple phrases. Love God, connect with each other, serve all. The easier way to say it, obviously, love, connect, serve. And then we've kind of spelled this out. And this is part of this series. If you notice, or if you have eyes good enough to see the words on here, I get you probably don't, but there's some text. Mark 12 is part of that. Last week's Colossians 3 is part of that. But we describe the details, and here's what I love. Our mission as a church is to help people do each of these in the most blank and blank way possible. And you're like, wait a minute, there's blanks. You know why? Because this booklet is fill in the blank. And some of this booklet, and some of you guys are going to find a new church after this, some of this booklet is also short answer. And some of this booklet is the least favorite one, essay. Right? You're like, man, I'm back in school. You need to be. Anyway, okay, so just kidding. But this was created with some fill in the blanks, with some short answer sentences, and then with like one of the pages talks about like for baptism. Hey, you were baptized. Write out your story in a couple of paragraphs. And the goal is you fill out different things as we offer certain classes. As you're part of certain environments, some of them will be in person. A lot of them will be in person. Some of them will be offered online and available. But again, everybody is going to get one of these booklets. And we want to challenge you to go, where am I at and how do I continue to take steps? But let me just be honest. This whole thing begins, if you notice the title, it says Explore, Engage, Lead. And I know that's really small and nobody can see that. And it's up on the top there. Explore, Engage, Lead is part of this process, the journey. So we talk about if you're brand new, you're just figuring things out, kicking the tires, you're exploring, right? You're trying to figure out like, what is this and how does this work? And that's the first one. The first 70 some, maybe 80 pages of this booklet describe the explore journey. And it has to do with like salvation, how to study the Bible, what it means to get baptized, which is coming up in a couple of weeks. And it's going to be so fun in our new space. But there's all kinds of things on the journey that are explore. But then as you get through the explore portion, it's engage. Okay, how do I get connected into the pieces of this as the Grove Church? How do I engage in my part of the mission? How am I wired and gifted? How do I walk out a lifestyle of generosity? What does it look like to grow in that maturity? So engage, and then I'm keeping it short here, and then lead. And lead is this. We realize that there are individuals in this room that as we create the right kind of pipeline, you ought to be leading some significant ministries. You need to be considering the idea of being a life group leader. There's people in this room, and I'm going to shock some of you. We talk about we're 92 years old as a church. Over the next 8 years, our goal is to plant churches. Some of you are actually church planters, and you're sitting right here right now. and you're like, oh dear God, I gotta find another church quick. I don't wanna do that. But my point is this, when we talk about kingdom work and making a difference in our world, I believe at the Grove Church, you and I are called to make a significant difference. Not because we're so amazing or to make ourselves look big. By the way, it's why I say we're gonna plant churches, we're not gonna plant campuses. I have nothing against necessarily churches that go, hey, we're one church in 27 locations and we're in four states and all that stuff. Fine, but I don't need the credit. We don't need the credit. We don't need to say we've done this and this and this and this. I'm saying, look, we want to rise up people to plant churches from Granite, come on somebody, to Lake Stevens, to Everett, out to Tulalip, out to Stanwood, Arlington, all around it. And beyond that, eventually, we want to plant churches because the best future when it comes to faith in Jesus is planting churches, not just growing one big one. Just going to be honest. And so challenging people to rise up to the call, explore, engage, lead. And we want to help give you that vision, help you understand some of it. Because again, nothing wrong with jumping in and serving in certain ways that are a little easier. But there are individuals that are called to things that are more challenging, that require a greater maturity. We want to help you walk that journey together. So here's what I'm asking you to do. So this is the action step, one small step. Here's what I'm asking you to do. I want you to mark your calendar for Sunday, February 23rd, 5 p.m. Childcare is provided. But here's what I'm asking. That's the beginning of the journey of explore, engage, lead, and it starts with explore. And I know some people in the room, you go, well, I've been here long enough. Explore is for beginners. I want to wrap everyone's head around the details. So I'm asking everybody to consider that February 23rd date, 5 p.m. It's going to be 90 minutes. We'll have dinner together, and then we're going to talk through the details, and we'll hand out this magazine to everybody. And it's something you can hold on to, and we'll have some digital stuff available, as you saw on the screen a little bit ago. But we want you to look at the journey seriously. And we want everyone to take responsibility for the steps that God is asking you to take. Because you may be over here at the beginning, and you may be over here towards the end, you may be in the middle. And the other part is this. The reason I want everyone to go to explore, and eventually it will become explore, engage, and that will be explore, engage, lead, all in the same night in different groups, different classes, as we continue. The reason I'm asking everybody to start is this. One, it keeps us all on the same page. Here's the journey, what it looks like for everyone. And then there's nuance to it after that, because there's, hey, you need to get baptized. That doesn't apply to everybody, but it applies to some of you. Hey, you need to go to how to study your Bible because you haven't really gotten into that. Some of you guys, I already got one. Great, you don't need how to study the Bible. Other people do. Start with explore. And the other part, the reason this is important is this. There are different people that will ask you, hey, tell me about church. What do you guys do there? You're one of those religious people. Tell me about it. That there's easy ways to have conversations, but if you don't understand the journey, it becomes really difficult to explain. And it doesn't have to be as complicated even as I've made it today. But even for you to be able to get out a napkin at a coffee shop with a pen and go, hey, Grove Church, that's where I go. You know what? The basics are this. Love, connect, serve. And here's what it looks like. But we also have kind of this journey that we're on, you know, explore, engage, lead. So I'm going to leave it there for today. Let me go back to Mark 12, and then we're going to pray and dismiss in a few moments. In Mark chapter 12, Jesus answers, love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength. And the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. But if you notice in the conversation, those two answers aren't two separate answers. Number one, love God with all your heart, soul, mind, love your neighbor as yourself. When Jesus talks about it, the understanding is this, the natural outflow of you and I living with our heart, soul, mind, and strength surrendered is that as we love God, the outflow is that we love our neighbor. Those don't separate. And there are certain groups that are more the mystical groups. It's all about love God, love God, love God. Who cares about the neighbor? And there are other groups, humanist type groups that are all about the people, 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 humans, 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 and they miss the God portion. But they go together. And so Jesus answers that way. And then the teacher, the lawyer, has the audacity. Of course, we know who Jesus is. The lawyer's not necessarily convinced. He's like, well said, Jesus, as if Jesus said something like, oh, hey, good job. Let me give you some props for that. Well said, teacher. You're right in saying that God is one. There's no other. To love him with your heart and your understanding and your strength. To love your neighbor as yourself. More important than all the burnt offerings and sacrifices. Then Jesus says this, and I'll answer and I'll pray and I'll be done. When Jesus saw that he had answered wisely, he said to the lawyer, you are not far from the kingdom of God. From then on, no one dared ask him any more questions. Why did he say that to the guy? Because the lawyer knew the words. Because the lawyer understood the details, the nuance, every jot and tittle of the language. Hebrews. He could answer all the questions, but he wasn't living it out. You're not far. You gave the right answer, Jesus is saying. But it would be better if you learned to actually live that way. I put it this way, the lawyer knew a lot, but as far as we know, he didn't do a lot. And that's the challenge for all of us, because our faith is meant to bring about transformation. The transformation is meant to help us love the world around us in a way that they see Jesus by our lives every day. Mark your calendar for February 23rd, 5 p.m. for 90 minutes. We'll provide dinner, childcare is provided, there is a sign up. But I want to challenge us to walk this journey and watch what happens as we grow in maturity. Amen. Father, today I pray that you would help us, God, to understand, yes, mentally, as we talk about the journey and cast vision for the picture, that we can be on the same page together. But God, I also pray that it results in more than just going, ooh, that's good. Oh, that's important. Oh, nice magazine. It looks cute. But that God, instead, it's God, how does this apply to my life? How do I figure out a little bit of where I'm at on the journey? What it looks like to continue to take steps on the journey? How to invite those around me into the journey? So I pray for your spirit to continue to work in us. Again, as we walk this together, while we may not all be on the same place when it comes to the journey, I do believe you're asking each of us to consider the steps we take intentionally. It's a long obedience in the same direction. There aren't quick fixes. There aren't pills and powders. There aren't four simple steps. And it's not going to be in a week or two. But that God, as we walk out the purpose for which you've created us, Lord, I believe there's a beautiful picture of deep impact in a world that we care about. In Jesus' name, amen.